today, I want to come to you kind of as a pep coach. And when I began several weeks ago to ask the Lord, because this makes me extremely nervous, just to let you know, standing in front of you folks in this congregation and the great things, and we're of course a part of it, but the great things that the Lord has done really in the year and a half that we have been here, and the places that He has brought us through spiritually and all of this, and many of you have been along for that fast of joy and now the season of love that we're coming into. And how do you follow up with that? I mean, the Spirit of God has really given Rabbi Judah a great vision and has given that to you and is leading you along on those paths. And I was asking the Lord, okay, so what do I say? It's kind of like, what do you give to a people that has everything, right? And so what do you give to a people that has been on such a tremendous path? And I heard it very clearly. Speak about the anointing. You see, because everything that we have been through, and if you are here for the first time or have not been through the season of joy and all of that, it's okay, not a problem, because the Spirit of God is here and He'll catch you up. You know, that scripture, I hold on to that one all the time, that the Spirit of God will lead you and guide you into all truth. And so you don't necessarily need rabbi telling you what the truth is. You don't need your friends telling you what the truth is, because the scripture makes it very clear that we won't need to ask who God is. The Spirit of God tells us. But because of the way that the community goes and how it's all set up, it is very nice that Rabbi is very focused. And that's a key. It's very focused on what the Spirit of God is saying. And sometimes that can be difficult for us to be really focused. But my prayer is that as we do this pep rally, because that's really what it is, as we do this pep rally today, and forgive me if I get a little bit passionate because I'm just ready to explode, and it'll probably happen here in the next few moments, but as we go along, we are going to walk away from here prayerfully, being really focused on the Spirit of God, focused on the anointing, and I use some terms interchangeably here. But being effective for the kingdom is not only our desire, hopefully, but it is our calling. It is our duty, and it is our right. And the world, which seems to be resistant to kingdom effectiveness, is in great need of what kingdom effectiveness brings. These seasons over the past year and a half have been really all about kingdom effectiveness. And so the world really needs the people you work with, the people you come in contact with in your circles. They need what kingdom effectiveness brings. And guess what? You're the one that brings the kingdom effectiveness. But, you know, there's a philosophy that pretty much blames mankind for all of the world's troubles. And although I largely disagree with that in political circles, what I do agree with is that we did have a part to play in things that happen in creation. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 22. I think they made it up there. Oh, good. Romans 8, 22 says, "We know that until now the whole creation has been groaning as with the pains of childbirth." Now, it was our choice way back in the garden that we subjected the creation and ourselves to eternal chaos. And we've talked about that in weeks past. But this occurrence is not without hope. And I want to go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, and look at that little scenario real quick just to remind ourselves. Adonai God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the livestock and wild animals." What did he do? Of course, he deceived mankind. "You will crawl on your belly and eat dust as long as you live." Verse 15, "And I will put animosity between you and the woman, in between your descendant and her descendant, and he will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel." Of course, we know, and this is a reminder, that descendant of the woman was Messiah Yeshua, who obtained the victory over the adversary, a victory in which we all share. Hallelujah. Romans 16, verse 20. "And God, the source of shalom, will soon crush the adversary under your feet. The grace of our Lord Yeshua be with you." So, this in Romans 16 is talking about those that are preaching false doctrine, and he's saying, don't worry, soon they're going to be crushed under your feet. You won't need to concern yourselves with them. But see, and we know this, spiritually, when Messiah died and rose again and ascended into heaven, what he did was he totally put the enemy under the authority of the anointing. Because who is Messiah? Messiah is the anointing. The adversary, the source of all opposition to God and to kingdom effectiveness, or anointing, I use those interchangeably, he is put under the anointing that we carry. So it's not that he will be defeated, or that he was defeated, he needs to be defeated again. It's that spiritually, and in terms of spiritual warfare, he is defeated. He was defeated under that anointing with the Messiah, and now that anointing is present in us, and he doesn't need to be defeated again. I don't know about you, but I hear lots of people in the circles that I'm in, and they like to say, oh, the enemy is beating me up. I've had a horrible week. I just can't believe the impression I'm under. Really? I don't know what God you serve, but the God I serve already put him under the feet of the anointing. And that anointing exists within me. I don't know about you, but the enemy doesn't beat me up. And if he's beating you up, you need to get some realization because he has no power or authority over you. Let's look at Romans 8, starting at verse 19. We're going to go back to the creation scenario. The creation waits eagerly for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was made subject to frustration, not willingly, but because of the one who subjected it, but it was given a reliable hope that it too would be set free from its bondage to decay and would enjoy the freedom accompanying the glory that God's children will have. You see, all creation is waiting, but it's not just waiting. What is it doing? It's waiting eagerly. This revelation, the revelation of the anointing, is through the sons of men, as it was intended to be in the beginning. You see, when Messiah Yeshua came, he was the revealed anointing that creation was waiting for. And that's evidenced in the fact by the next verse, Luke chapter 2, verse 14. In the highest heaven, glory to God, and on earth, peace among people of goodwill. See, the angels proclaimed the Messiah. Why? Because it was what all creation had been waiting for. In the highest heaven, glory to God, and on earth, peace among people of goodwill. Now, the people of goodwill are the people whom God favors and whose own wills desire what God wills. So, are you the people of goodwill? Yeah. Are you the people of goodwill? Luke 2, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace, shalom among people of goodwill. How many of you can say that you walk throughout your days with peace? Praise the Lord. That's kind of a rhetorical question, evidenced by the number of hands that didn't go up. Because I think more of you have peace than that. But if you're not walking in peace, then you are missing something. Glory to God. And peace among people of goodwill. That means that your will is what God wills. And do you realize that that's really a gift? That's a gift from God. Your will cannot line up with God's will unless he allows your will to line up with his will. It's a gift. It's a gift to you. After 400 years of the Ruach HaKodesh basically being hidden, it's the time known as the time between the testaments. The Holy Spirit, we call it the cessation of the Holy Spirit, or of the Ruach HaKodesh. But after 400 years of the Ruach HaKodesh being hidden, it is the presence of the anointing of the Son of Man that rips open the heavens, reveals the glory of God, and speaks peace to an earth in chaos, to the people that desire only what? The will of God. The anointing in this tiny little bundle. Rebecca, not long ago, Rabbi Isaac's daughter, the newest addition to their family, was so tiny not that long ago. And here she is. She's walking up here. You see her walking around. It's amazing. But when she was just a little baby, it was this tiny little bundle. And Messiah, when he came, he was a tiny little bundle. But the anointing in that tiny bundle would change everything. It would fundamentally change mankind. See, mankind was created and filled with the anointed presence of God in the garden. Then they were fundamentally changed. Why? Because of their interaction with sin. They were fundamentally broken. Now God's purposes for mankind would once again change in a time of preparation from the time of his birth to the time of his death. That time of preparation for the anointing would begin before it would be released. You see, you had that time that we could watch Messiah, that we could see what Messiah did. We could see the anointed presence within him. And he was showing us the whole time on earth, this is what I have for you. If you walk in me, this is what I have for you. This is the life that you can lead. This is the anointed presence of God. Rabbi Judah has said that we live in a habitation culture. And that's very important with these seasons that we've been going through and the season of love that we're entering. And we live in a habitation culture, right? So God habitates with us. If two people habitate together, they live together. They know one another. They see each other. They talk with each other all the time. We live in that habitation with the Holy Spirit, with the God of creation. But we live lots of times like we are living in a visitation culture, and God's just not really interested in stopping by that often. Why do we do that? You know, I suppose it's possible two people can live together in the same place and never talk to one another, have different schedules, make sure that you're not going to be there when the other one's there, make sure that you're sleeping or in bed. Uh-oh, some of you that you can relate to that. That's all right. Well, we live like that with God. But why do we do that? It's because we give up way too easily. But that's okay, in a way. You see, because in the garden, we gave up way too easily. And ever since then, we've just been giving up. So we give up when we are pressed. We give up when we are persecuted. We give up when we are knocked down. We give up when it isn't easy and our circumstances are just so overwhelming. We give up. And it suppresses that anointing that's supposed to flow freely through us. 1 John 2, verse 20. But you have received the Messiah's anointing from HaKodesh, and you know all this. You have received Messiah's anointing. You believe that Messiah came to free you. He was your kapara, your atonement. You've received his anointing. That's what 1 John 2:20 says. But you have received the Messiah's anointing from HaKodesh. And you know all this. Now this is what is really important. This passage is literally, you have an anointing. However, because of the context in 1 John 2:20, it really could say this. You have been Messiah'd. Think about it. It's one thing to say you have an anointing. Okay. You have been Messiah'd. You have been placed. Messiah has been placed on you. HaKodosh, the Holy One, God. So the Father God has Messiah'd you. I don't think you're getting it. If I were to Jeff you, you would be a lot like me. God forbid. Yeah, she's going to run from the building. You would think what I thought. You would do the things that I do. You would anticipate and act the way that I act if I Jeffed you. But see, this is the good news. You have been Messiah'd. You don't have to do the things that you do. You can do the things that Messiah would do. You don't have to react to things that happen to you. You can act the way that Messiah would act. This is not a pipe dream where you get to the end and go, oh, that was a nice story. No. Hang on to this because you need this to continue to live in joy. You need this to continue to live in peace. You need this to continue to go into you need this to go into the season of love. How many of you can you say, it's easy for me to love? Oh, good. Oh, excellent. Very good. It's hard for me. I like to love people that I like. But if you've been Messiah, it's that anointing that's going to take you into joy, take you into peace, take you into love. You need that anointing. And you can walk and it can be suppressed in you. And I'll tell you, these seasons get really hard, if not impossible. That is the anointing that you have to love, to be filled with joy, and to resist the enemy. Sometimes it's really hard to resist the enemy because he's really good at deception. Not if you're walking in the anointing. We're going to look at that here in just a moment. There's a bit of a kind of a stretch, but in Isaiah 58, verse 6 through 7, and this was all with the season of joy last year. But this scripture was given to me, and I began to ponder. I'm like going, yeah, but I'm not talking about a fast or the kind of fast God wants or the fast of joy. Then I heard very clearly, without the anointing, Isaiah 58 becomes impossible. So what does Isaiah 58 verse 6 say? Here's the sort of fast I want. Okay? Now here's what we're focusing on. Releasing those unjustly bound, untying the thongs of the yoke, letting the oppressed go free, breaking every yoke. Verse 7. Sharing your food with the hungry, taking the homeless poor into your house, clothing the naked when you see them, fulfilling your duty to your kinsmen. You know what that is? That's joy. And that's love. This is the love, the joy, the fellowship, the living life in abundance that we've been promised, in resistance to our enemy, in subduing the world in the chaos that has been thrust upon it. Without the anointing, those things are not possible. Those unjustly bound, I want to talk about that just for a second. See, you cannot release those unjustly bound if you're not in love. Because those unjustly bound are those that you have bound because of a lack of love. How many people do you have bound? I'd be surprised if there's not at least one more. You see, we all have family. How does the saying go? You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family, right? And that's okay, because it's a fertile ground for us to be in love sometimes. But the reason why I say that, my wife and I were married. We had some family members. And totally were not all about me. And, it hurt. So I decided, fine. I'm going to keep you bound. Because it made me feel better. But not really. So we were cordial and blah, blah, blah. Time goes on. And eventually I had to get to a place because I had them unjustly bound. So I had to release them. Oh, that was good for me. That was good for me. Those unjustly bound are those that you bind. And it's all because of a lack of love. See, if your heart delights in the Lord and there is a true love of God, only then can you service those who are oppressed. The anointing alone will activate the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 lists them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The Spirit, faithfulness. Is there another one? Oh, okay. Humility and self-control. But see, what's the Spirit? The Spirit in you carries the anointing. So if you are not showing, displaying the anointing within you, then the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the humility, and the self-control become inactive. So if we have this anointing within us, what seems to be our problem? Part of it is because we tend to react, not act. Remember, always act, never react. Messiah Yeshua shows us action and not reaction in a really profound way in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. So you think the enemy is coming to you? Well, Messiah shows you how to act, not to react. Then the Spirit led Yeshua up into the wilderness to be tempted by the adversary. See, the adversary, the accuser's goal is to render us ineffective. His focus is to eliminate the anointing, the effectiveness of the kingdom in you. This is what I was saying a little bit earlier. He can't take it from you. I mean, you can willingly give it away, and we do that sometimes. But even then, he can't hold on to it because he has no power, no authority to hold on to it. But he can render you ineffective, and he can suppress that anointing. He can't take it from you, but he can keep you from displaying the anointing within you, and he can distract you and render you ineffective. So, next verse, verse 2. After Yeshua had fasted 40 days and nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, order these stones to become bread." If he had reacted, he would have turned those stones into bread. But he didn't react. You see, the scripture points out the Messiah was tempted in the flesh just as was common to man. My point is, when the enemy comes, you don't have to react. You can allow the anointing within you to act. You see, hold on to this in Matthew chapter 4. We're coming back to it. But I want to take a little trip. Hasatan's tactics really have not changed at all since the garden. He did the same thing to the Messiah that he did to us in the garden. We failed, he succeeded. Genesis 3, verse 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any wild animal which Adonai God had made, and he said to the woman, "Did God really say you are not to eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You are neither to eat from it nor touch it, or you will die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "It is not true that you will surely die, because God knows that on the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Next. Okay, I think there's some that got skipped. Anyway, verse 6 says, "When the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it had a pleasing appearance, and that the tree was desirable for making one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." You see, the adversary, both with Messiah and with mankind, played on three things. Played on the needs and desires of the human flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pretensions of life. And really, mankind, for all intents and purposes, was defeated because we gave in. We gave up. And now chaos ruled instead of us ruling the chaos. You see, the enemy comes when we are most vulnerable. He came to man, to the first Adam, when she was most vulnerable. Came to Messiah, when he would have been most vulnerable. You see, when your flesh is weary, when your desire is palpable, when you think that you are owed something, it is these times that the enemy comes to do what? to kill, steal, and destroy. But see, that's what he comes to do. And he will suppress your anointing. And it becomes very difficult, if not impossible, to live in joy, to live in love, to live in peace, to live in freedom. It becomes tenuous to live abundantly in the promises of your true reality if you do not resist your enemy. You see, mankind's God-appointed purpose was to subdue the earth. That was our purpose. To enact the anointing that flows through us from the very heights of heaven. The anointing flowing from Messiah that fills us and overflows us and drifts into this reality to subdue the chaos. And this, in Genesis chapter 3, is what our enemy attempted to permanently shut down. But God acted on our behalf. You see, we really are merely vessels. And it's the way that the anointing flows, it flows within you and it just fills you up and then it pours out. That's what you're designed to do. To take the anointing of God to be filled up and to be poured out. To subdue the creation. To subdue the chaos. Verse 14 in Genesis chapter 3 said, Adonai God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and eat dust as long as you live. See, God acted. He did not react in any number of ways. He didn't wipe the whole thing clean and start over. Even in the flood with Noah, he wiped mankind off. But he had a plan, a purpose. He acted. He didn't just throw the baby out with the bathwater. He acted. And he carefully set out to provide a way for us to live out our God-appointed purpose. Genesis 1 verse 26 said, Then God said, Let us make mankind in our image, in the likeness of ourselves, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the animals, and over all the earth, and over every crawling creature that crawls on the earth. Our God-appointed purpose is to be a subduer. Like God is a subduer. You see, the first Adam reacted to their encounter with the enemy. They reacted. But then God acted and put forth a plan of worldwide redemption. You see, my Messiah comes and acts through his obedience, made a way for the anointing to dwell within us, though, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and thereby activating God's plan in the beginning for not just the redemption of man, but for the redemption of all mankind, or for all creation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 says, Adam, the first man, became a living being, human being, but the last Adam, or Adam, has become a life-giving spirit. The life-giving spirit, the anointing dwelling within us. If we react, we give Hasatan the opportunity to suppress our anointing or our kingdom effectiveness. Don't allow him to suppress your anointing. That's why we are going through these seasons, so that we can scrape off all those things that prevent the anointing from flowing through us. These seasons should bring us to such a point that the anointing is just filling up and we are just overflowing. Flowing. You're always going to have circumstances. You're always going to have the world system. You're always going to have that while we are here right now. But you do not need to be affected by it. And that is what you need to be reminded of. The life-giving spirit, the anointing dwelling within us. Our weapon, and here's the spiritual warfare aspect of it again. Our weapon, you know, there's lots of books written on spiritual warfare. Lots of good books. But our weapon is not to react, but to act. You see, with the anointing flowing through us, with us being Messiah'd, we walk and they scatter. The enemies of God scatter. Why? Because it's the anointing. Oh, over here, scatters. I don't have to do that much work. I just have to be filled with the anointing. That's it. That's all that you have to do. You're concerned about the enemy attacking you? Don't worry, just walk up to him. He's got to move. As long as you are filled with the anointing, as long as it is flowing through you, you're giving a conduit of that. Okay? Getting back to Matthew. So we have Yeshua, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him, tempted him with those three things. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, this was his answer in action. The Tanakh says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of Adonai. Messiah acted and resisted the enemy. It's very simple. Very, very simple. This does not need to be complicated. The first man fell for the ruse and reacted and then reached out to inherit satisfaction and found nothing satisfying or pleasing. You see, Messiah did not react. He acted and with a display of the anointing and the power of the word resisted the enemy and gained peace, renewal, and salvation for mankind in creation. That's what the anointing does when it flows through you. It brings renewal. It brings salvation. If you're not walking in renewal and salvation in yourself, which you have if you have the Ruach HaKodesh, believing on Messiah, then it will spread. It will spread. Is it always easy? No. And are people going to receive it? Of course not. Their hearts are bent against God. But it's the anointing. You just keep walking in it. It really is not your concern. You just got to keep walking in it. Oh, what if they don't? What if this doesn't make it effective? What if it doesn't work? It'll work. It'll work. Because he's already done it for you. Just keep walking. Just keep walking where he tells you to walk. You have the anointing within you. Always with you. You can walk into a room. You know, you hear people say this sometimes. You walk into, oh boy, just didn't feel the anointing. Really? You bring the anointing. If you're not feeling the anointing wherever you look, wherever you walk, wherever you go, it's time for you to get some alone time with God. Because there's something that's stopping that flow. It's probably something very simple. Your focus is off. Oh, I can't do the season of joy. It's too hard. Yes, you can. It's flowing in that anointing. Oh, I don't know about the season of love. It really scares me. No, no, no. It's easy. It really is simple. Just walk in the anointing. Your focus. Don't be focused on what's out here. Don't be focused on how people are going to change or react or to receive or not receive or reject. Just walk. Walk in the anointing. Walk in the love. Flow in it. If you take anything away from here today, focus. And if you find yourself, ask the Holy Spirit to remind you, to tap you on that shoulder. It will. Believe me. I know. Walk in that anointing. And if your focus is off, because it has everything to do with your focus, you are a creature that is mind, body, soul, spirit. They're all connected. Sometimes when you're not feeling well, your focus will be off. It affects everything. Ask the Holy Spirit to remind you, to say, oh, that's right, my focus is off. Oh, how do I deal with this horrible person? It's okay. It's all right. Where's your focus? On them, on yourself, or on God? I want to take a look, finally, this thing's falling off me, on 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Made absolutely no notes about it. Was just told to put it in there. So I did. So I did a version of this last night with the other congregation. And the Spirit just moved. We just went with it. So let's see what happens. 2 Peter, verse 1. Or chapter 1, starting at verse 3. God's power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God's power. The anointing. You have everything that you need for life and godliness. He's given you everything you need. You lack nothing for life and godliness. But it's through our knowing the one who called us to his own glory and goodness. You have everything you need for life and godliness, but it's through knowing the one, Yeshua the Messiah. Knowing, not just existing with him, but knowing him. Next. By these, he has given us valuable and superlatively great promises, so that through them you might come to share in God's nature. Let us make man in our image. Let us make mankind in our image, male and female. He created them. That you might come through knowing Yeshua the Messiah, that you might come to share in God's nature. See, everything in the garden is how God had it designed. And it's all about getting back. Worldwide redemption, it's all about getting back. So that through them you might come to share in God's nature. Now, if you share in God's nature, and you do, you share in God's nature, then what? You will escape the corruption which evil desires have brought into the world. That anointing flows through you. Next. For this very reason, try your hardest to furnish your faith. Hang on. Try your hardest. It's not easy. It's telling them. Try your hardest. Okay. Anything. That's what my mother used to always tell me. Anything worth doing isn't easy. For this very reason, try your hardest. Okay, it's going to take effort on your part. To furnish your faith with what? Goodness. Goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Don't react. Act. Don't react. Is it hard not to react? Yeah. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with perseverance. It's not a one-time thing. And perseverance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. It's easy to love people when you like them. But brotherly affection with love. You can even like people and not love them. For if you have these qualities in abundance, those we just talked about, maybe you wrote them down or you underlined them in your Bible. If you have these qualities in abundance, they do what? They keep you from being barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. I don't want to be barren and unfruitful in my relationship with the Messiah. If you're married or if you've ever been married, you know it's possible to be barren and unfruitful in your marriage. These qualities, if you have these qualities in abundance, they keep you from being barren and unfruitful. Oh, God forbid. See, again, I'm coming back to it. That's what these seasons have been. And that's what these seasons are continuing to be. They give us those qualities. If we grab onto them, we can have those qualities in abundance. And then we can stop being barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. That's just not reading your scripture and knowing who Messiah was and what Messiah did. It's the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Knowing him. Being intimate with him. I'm not saying that you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning every morning and you go until 8 o'clock and you go, okay, I now know my Messiah. No. It is walking with the Messiah. Your focus on him. So that if your focus is not on him, you become barren and unfruitful. Your focus has got to be on him so that you are constantly aware of the Spirit and the anointing around you. You can go down to the Publix. You got more Publixes down these two roads than I've ever seen. But you can go down to any of these Publix and you can walk in there. You should be able to sense, to see the anointing. It's not just for somebody really focused like Rabbi Judah with a microphone. It's for you. It's for you. And I'm reminding you of this because I want this congregation, I want all believers, myself included, but we're here. So I want this congregation to be so successful in these seasons that you can walk to any of these publicses and feel the anointing. And you see, it's when that focus is there, you see what the Father is doing, and that's really what it's all about. And that will be, I'm certain, will be a season that we come to. Rabbi Judah has hinted at it as far as there being works. Yeah, it's because your focus is on. It's because you are recognizing the anointing. You're recognizing the flow of the Spirit. That's where we're going. I have to remind you, because we forget. Your focus has got to be on. Please, please, please. We need to be in that place because that's where God is trying to get us back to. The creation and mankind out there is waiting for you to be focused. This is not just one of those, oh yeah, that's nice. We're going to go to synagogue today. Oh wow, the power of God's really great there. Music is great. The flow of the Spirit's great. You know, we even have a spiritual waterfall out here, and sometimes I feel like I'm getting wet. Oh yeah, no. That's great. May it continue to be even more so. But it's for you to take that out there. All of creation. And yes, I agree with Scott and with Rabbi that say, hey, if you enjoy what's going on here, bring people in. Yeah, but go out there with the anointing and they will be drawn to you. It's not just handing out little business cards here and there and saying, oh, come to our synagogue because of everything we just said. No. It's because you've walked into that Publix and the anointing, you see the flow of the Spirit, and you walk into those places of where the Father is working, and you do the work of the Father. Then they are drawn to you. Then they can, you know, join us and do whatever, or not. But it's giving that anointing to them. You don't want to be barren and unfruitful. You want those qualities. And that's the knowledge of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, walking in that anointing. Next verse. Indeed, whoever lacks them, the qualities, whoever lacks the knowledge of Yeshua Messiah, is blind and so short-sighted that he forgets that his past sins have been washed away. Why is that important? You see, condemnation stops the flow of the anointing. That's why the enemy condemns you. That's why he accuses you. That's why he says to you, oh, do you remember what you did 14 years ago? The enemy is like a spiritual Facebook. I have friends. Yes, I do have a few. I have friends, and they're on Facebook. And some of these friends I have talked to and said, you can't use Facebook to be your emotional dumping ground because 15 years from now, when you have prayerfully walked with the Lord and have got all this straightened out, that's a permanent record. That can really ruin your life. It's condemnation. He forgets that his past sins have been washed away. The enemy will constantly be coming back to you, wanting, because if he can get you focused on the condemnation, he will suppress your anointing. And see, we're really good, and that's part of giving up that we talked earlier about. How do we suppress? How does the enemy suppress our anointing? He doesn't take it. He can't. He has no authority, but he can lie to you, just like he lied to Messiah, just like he lied to mankind in the beginning. He will suppress that anointing. Don't react. When you react, that's when you get the problem and you forget that your past sins have been forgiven and been washed away. Washed away. Next. Therefore, brothers, try even harder. Oh, there's the try even harder. To make your being called and chosen a certainty. For you keep doing this, you will never stumble. Try even harder. to make your being called. Don't forget your sins have been washed away. Don't allow the condemnation to come in. Try even harder to make your being called and chosen a certainty. Your being called and your being chosen is irrevocable. It is a certainty. For if you keep doing this, all these things we've talked up into in 2 Peter 1 up until now, for if you keep doing this, you will never stumble. Does that mean that you'll be perfect? No. No. But you will stop reacting. See, in my opinion, and you can disagree, the stumbling is your reactions. Your reactions to life, circumstances, the enemy. So, if you keep doing this, you will never stumble. Verse 11. Thus you will be generously supplied with everything you need to enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and deliverer Yeshua the Messiah. What have we talked about over the past year, year and a half? Your eternity starts now. You will be generously supplied with everything you need to enter to that eternal kingdom of our Lord and deliverer. Bring the greater reality into every situation. Be filled with the anointing and let it go. And your deliverer is Yeshua the Messiah. Verse 12. For this reason, I will always remind you about these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you already have. That's what I said. I said, Lord, I'm not telling this congregation. This is a very mature congregation. I'm not telling them anything they don't already know. All right, look at 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Ah, okay. For this reason, I will always remind you about these things. I told my congregation last night, I said, that's my job. I will always remind you. It's now my mission. I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you already have. Verse 13 goes on, and I consider it right to keep stirring you up with reminders as long as I am in the tent of this body. Stirring you up. Why? Why? Because you have to be focused. If you're constantly being stirred up with these reminders, you're focused. We're helping each other being focused. You need to do that for one another. This is not just for, you know, a guy with a microphone. This is for you. To follow this, and let's encourage one another. Let's keep these things stirred up. You know, sometimes someone comes to you and says, da da, and they give you this whole litany of issues that they're dealing with, right? And you really feel stirred in your spirit to say, okay, here's some scriptures, da da da. Well, that's easy for you to say. You're not going through what I'm going through. Oh, yeah. Of course, that changes scripture completely. God didn't know about the circumstances you were under, right? Two things. Number one, if you are that person with a litany of your focus is off. Not that. Believe me, I could get out my list right now, but your focus is off. Your focus is off. The anointing is being suppressed because your focus is off. You see, I love this. Rabbi Judah said this. I don't know. He says this often. But it totally helped me. So I'm going to remind you, although you probably already know this. God has a problem. He decided to work with us. That makes a lot of sense. You know, you can think, oh, but God's power is so strong and blah, blah. Yeah, but I'm a factor. So if you have this litany of lists and you come to someone in the congregation to get encouragement, well, actually, you just want to give them your list and have them cry with you, then it is your responsibility when that person comes to you, it's your responsibility to say, you know what, the Spirit is giving me some scriptures, blah, blah, blah. It's going to give you to help you. Your job in that, because we're human. I mean, I can't say, oh, yeah, it's never going to happen. So when he gives that to you, or when someone gives you that, you say, thank you. I'm not sure that's helping me right at this moment, but I'm going to pray. I'm going to take these scriptures over the next week. I'm going to refocus myself so that I can flow in the anointing. People in Publix are waiting for you. They are. They really are. And I consider it right to keep stirring you up with reminders as long as I am in the tent of this body. 14. And I know that I will soon lay aside this tent of mine, as our Lord Yeshua the Messiah has made clear to me. 15. And I will do my best to see that after my exodus, you will be able to remember these things at all times. Have we remembered these things at all times through the centuries? No. How many of you have probably read this chapter in 2 Peter over the past year? Yeah. Maybe over the past 6 months, 2 months, probably. Probably. Do we remember all these things?
No.
Some of you might. But no, we don't. And our focus gets off. I will do my best to see that after my exodus, you will be able to remember these things at all times. How do we do that? By encouraging one another. When our lists come, when the litany of lists come, and we come to one another, we have to remind each other. Because the Spirit will speak. The Spirit will speak to you for that person. Don't suppress the anointing, because you're not helping them to flow in their anointing. You all have the anointing. You have all been Messiah'd. You can do and live as Messiah did and lived, because he's continuing to live in you. Yes, you know that, but I have to remind you. I have to remind you. It's my custom to pray at the end of my message, so let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Yeshua. We thank you for the reminders in your word. We thank you, Father, for your Ruach HaKodesh, the anointing. Father, that we can be stirs in one another, stirs to good things, stirs to reminders, Father, to keep our focus, because the world, the creation, is really waiting for us. Now is the time. I thank you for the seasons you have brought us through, individually as well as congregationally, and the seasons you're bringing us to. Father, may those who come behind us find us faithful. And may they stand on our shoulders so, Lord, we can bring the redemption that the anointing brings, bring the salvation that the anointing brings. Father, bless this congregation who have heard your word today. Lord, by your Spirit, fill them so that the anointing, Lord, can be released. Lord, you've already filled them, but may they release it. Father, Holy Spirit, remind them when their focus is off. And may we live as Messiah lived. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.